Hey, you guys, welcome to Midweek Podcast 2 of our six-week study, Now That Faith Has Come. We are studying Galatians, and you are 8 days of homework into our series, and there's 5 days of week one you've already done and 3 days into week two. And so, Melissa, we are officially off the ground.
I know, it feels good, doesn't it?
It really, really does. Babe, I have to tease with you about something that I want them to know, that I asked you if you wanted to do the intro where you say, hey, everybody, welcome to the podcast. And you said to me, Mom, I'm going to let you do that because I'm not quite as enthusiastic. I said, babe, this is exactly the reason why some of you need, some of you out there need Melissa to do it, because my enthusiasm, some of you have had to turn down the volume already because I am too enthusiastic, Melissa.
I like to say about Mom that she could motivate a fence post.
Well, I don't know. Some fence posts would really just want to be cut to shreds, cut into little bitty bits.
I, for one, the older I get, really appreciate it about you because I realize how few people have that gift the older I get. And there are those some folks who work really hard to have it and they don't have it. That's all I'm going to say. So you do. So I think you should use it.
Thank you, babe. Thank you. Well, you get us rolling today. And you were telling me about something that you read earlier, and I want you to read it to them because it's by a buddy of ours, that somebody I'm really crazy about in the faith.
Yeah, so Mom and I were talking about how, you know, when you start studying a certain book, you start seeing it everywhere, you know, mm-hmm. So you see people referencing it or talking about it, or another book's coming out, and especially toward the end of the project, I'm like, dang it, there's this new book coming out that I missed, or
whatever. But yes.
Yeah, but I saw a tweet by our friend and pastor Steve Besner, and this was on Galatians chapter 1, and, you know, we had written on this quite a long time ago. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, I found it really interesting and I totally missed it whenever I was doing my own study on it. So I just loved it. He says, I love the notion that Paul spent 3 years learning from Jesus in Arabia, just like the other apostles spent 3 years with Jesus. And I totally missed that. Paul makes this reference at the end of chapter 1, as you saw. Mm-hmm. He says, then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem. But he says in the verse before it, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus.
Yes.
So we know that between his conversion and the time that he was in Arabia and Damascus, and then finally goes up to Jerusalem, is 3 years. And that really parallels the approximately 3 years that the other apostles or the other disciples would have spent with Jesus from the time of, I guess, the baptism with John. But let me actually read you Acts 1:21. It says, therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. From among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So when they're looking to replace Judas, those are sort of the requirements that the person had been with them all this time. And so it's kind of mind-blowing that Paul, whatever he was doing, he was clearly, you know, in some way learning from Jesus independently of the other disciples. And I just think it's a really interesting suggestion. It's not like, you know, it's just a hypothesis, but I found it really interesting.
I think it's so interesting too. And Melissa, it made me think back about studying the vine and the branches so hard in John chapter 15, because one of the major points that I learned when I did all the research about how vines grow and when there is the first really reliable harvest of grapes, it was at 3 years. And it was so crazy to me to think that the night that he preached that sermon to his disciples, they would have been, and he said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and it is my Father's will and to his glory that you bear much fruit, that it had been about that time. And again, I'm not suggesting that was purposeful. It's just a really cool analogy and so crazy to think about. And I love wondering what on earth that 3 years looked like for Paul.
Me too.
As he was seeking Christ, and how you come to know someone, like we're talking about a lightning bolt. I mean, this is your introduction, the voice coming out of heaven. And this begins this journey that will be the most important thing. Well, for Paul, I guess nothing else was of any importance. It was the only thing to him, and wondering what those years look like and what it entailed and how the Lord revealed himself to him. I love thinking of all those things. And I know that someday when we're on the other side of the veil, we are going to have these things told to us. And it will be even more fascinating than we think.
Well, I missed it because I was so captivated by Paul's reference to Arabia, which if you read, you know, if you read the lesson, it's like the idea of him going to Arabia is really fascinating. And so it just goes to show that there's just so many different angles when we read scripture, and we never do master it. And it's just incredible to continue. You think that you spend all this time and you never notice this one thing that your friend, you know, points out on Twitter. So it's pretty wonderful.
Well, I love that you brought up that every single time we get toward the end of a project, or maybe it's already done and maybe it's already rolling out, that's when a really great book comes out that we wish we had.
Exactly.
So, it's just mind-blowing. But there's just no end to it. That's the beauty of the study of Scripture. So I want to remind you guys, so you're 8 days in, you've got 5 days of week one already finished, and you've got 3 days of week two. And I want to remind you of something you might be anticipating that we're going to ask you about, it that we challenged you to do on the very end of day five and week one. I want to draw your attention back to the verse that Melissa was just reading, but I'm going to go a little further with it. She was just a moment ago reading chapter 1, Galatians 1:18, where it says, "Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas," who is Peter, "and I stayed with him 15 days. Now, we discussed in our homework what a thought this is, that these two men, Peter and Paul, Peter calls Cephas a number of times in this particular letter, that these two men were together for 15 days just talking back and forth about their stories, that word is the only time it's used in the New Testament, that particular word that translates to us as history. They told their histories to one another. So here's what I've asked Melissa to do, because she did the exercise. And she wrote it out. You were challenged. It's given to you there at the end of your homework, a blank slate for you to write out. Could you write out a page that in a nutshell describes your history, your walk with God, your walk to get to know him? And so I've asked Melissa if she would read us her. So babe, please do.
Yeah, thanks for giving me the opportunity to read it and even to do it. It was really, I just enjoy doing it. So this is mine. "I don't remember my life without Jesus at the center of conversation. That does not mean I wanted him there either. Lots of times I've hoped to escape him somehow, but I haven't been able to. In the end, I think his grip and hold on me was stronger than my own impulse to run. And that's saying a lot, because my impulse to run is strong. Along the way, despite myself, I recognized his voice. I still can't deny his hiddenness at some very inopportune times, but neither can I deny revelation and his crystal clear guidance every now and again. I often find the ways of Jesus to be peculiar. On my most lucid days, I know in the deepest parts of me that he is all in all. Mm-hmm. On those days, I want every ounce of my being swept up in him, and all my time and all my energy invested in his kingdom. A kingdom that, to be honest, has so little value in our world. My life has been more full of heartbreak than I had hoped. But I can say that in Jesus, joy is inevitable and at times transcendent. The truest thing about me is that I am loved by God. I'm found in Christ, and I'm sustained by the Holy Spirit."
Babe, I'm about to start crying. So I love that description, because within it, you can hear the grappling with the mystery of it all, that sometimes he is so obvious, and other times, as somebody new to the faith or maybe a couple of years into it is listening today, and man, you're thinking like, at the beginning, it was so clear to me, and right now, I just don't know. I just can't quite find him like I could before, and you just keep walking, because this whole journey, there's just nothing like it, and there's so much hiddenness in it, and then so much sudden revelation. I'm just like, out of nowhere, why suddenly do you feel Jesus closer than the skin wrapped around my bones? I think maybe, babe, that the beauty of it is in the blend of both security and mystery. I think that's where the gorgeousness of it all takes place.
When you were talking, it reminded me of the end of Mark's gospel, and that ends without a resurrection appearance. The earliest witnesses have an empty tomb, but not a resurrection appearance. And I just find it really interesting, this tension of what in the world are we to make of an empty tomb? And also the fact that, as some scholars have said, Jesus is unleashed in the world.
Yes.
And it's this very intriguing reality. And I feel that this tension a lot.
Oh, somebody needs to look into that, because if you'll look in your Bibles at the end of Mark, you will almost always in any translation find some kind of notation of it, that there is the shorter ending of Mark and then there's the longer ending of Mark. And so, of course, scholars for many, many years and perhaps centuries have gone back and forth on, okay, which was the most intended ending of this book. But it is a fascinating thing to see that we're just sort of put in this moment of, what do we do with this? Liz, you said something I wonder if you'd revisit. So I hope you didn't put up your history. You said joy, that you have found joy to be inevitable. I love that. And then what did you say right after that? Can you?
I said, and at times transcendent.
Yes. Yes.
I think something that I have found frustrating about being a Christian is sort of this command from fellow Christians to choose joy, because my experience with joy is not something that I can conjure up. It's something that happens to me. Mm-hmm. And the poet Christian Wiman really talks about this. I can't remember if it was like in a lecture or in the introduction of his book of poems, which is titled Joy, I believe. But I've experienced the inevitability of joy in Jesus in a way that I can't deny. But I've been frustrated sometimes by a constant demand from people to be joyous all the time. It's a strange thing. Like, how do you even make yourself feel joy, you know? And I you know what I'm saying?
I do. I was just thinking about this today because I was thinking over the fruit of the Spirit, and I was thinking about joy. I was thinking about all of them, all nine qualities, and we'll get into that. You who are participating in the homework, we will fully engage that material in week 5. But I was thinking how it's not something we can conjure up, just as Melissa was talking about, but it's something that's coming from Jesus himself. And yes, Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord, but it's in the Lord. It doesn't have to be in the things that are just about to kill us.
I love
but
that.
Rejoice in
exactly.
the Lord. And it's Jesus exactly. saying to us that my joy may be in you. Mm-hmm. My joy may be in you, and your joy will be complete. I just love that.
Yeah, I love that too, Mama.
Okay, now listen, you guys, this, I would give anything, Melissa, if we could have like this big, huge auditorium full of these people who were on the podcast with us right now, and we could hear from many of them about how they responded to these passages. I want to direct your attention to Galatians chapter 2. Now, this is the lesson you would have just had before you tuned in to the podcast if you're doing it on the schedule that we recommended. So I'm turning in my Bible to Galatians chapter 2, and I want to remind you of this particular portion. Melissa, I'm going to have you read it. So this is where Paul and Peter, who is referred to as Cephas in the book, get into it. So this is week 2, day 3, and I just find it so intriguing. And I got to say, Melissa, I don't just find it intriguing. I find it a little bit encouraging. But would you read to us Galatians 2, 11 through 14?
Absolutely. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you, who are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews?
Oh, babe, I cannot even tell you how refreshing it is to see this on the page, because all of us know, if we have been in the community of faith very long, we have known people that we esteemed as leaders who have gotten into it with one another. And there are lots of times, of course, the writer of Proverbs tells us that it's a good thing to overlook an offense. But what we have to understand about Galatians and what is in play here, Melissa, is that Paul is going, no, these are gospel matters. There are a lot of things we can let go of. There are a lot of things that we can overlook. There are a lot of things that aren't important enough to be brought up, and we're just going to like, you know what, I'm going to esteem this person no matter what in this situation, and I'm not going to act like I even noticed it. But for Paul, in this particular case, this was very much a gospel matter. And let's go further than that to say that he felt like it was important. Notice that it says he confronted him. He opposed him to his face. No. Melissa, can you imagine?
No,
opposed him
I
to his
it.
Face because he also needed the others to know that he was going to call it out, that he wasn't going to let it go past him. And I think this is really important to see. And one other thing I want to bring up, and Melissa, jump in at any point that you want to. One of the things I brought up in the lesson that you would have just done in day 3 is that when it says that Peter, or Cephas, as he's called in this particular segment, that Cephas feared the circumcision party. And if you're just jumping into the podcast and you don't have any background with us, these were those that they're sometimes called the agitators. They're other times just called missionaries that are coming in to say, no, you need to be circumcised. Not only do you believe and receive Jesus by faith and by his grace, but you also need to be circumcised. There are certain parts of the law that you need to abide by. So let me give you that much background. But when it says that he feared them, I thought it was important to push pause long enough to say that sometimes the reason why we are scared of people and why we end up doing something that is for their approval instead of the others that we know we should have stood with because it was the right thing is because sometimes these folks are scary. Sometimes there is something to lose. Wouldn't you say that, Melissa? I mean, like, he had a reason to think the pressure to conform to the traditional way is extremely strong.
Yeah.
And it can be intimidating. And that's what we have in play here is that he didn't just make up like it wasn't because he was just soft and wasn't firm in his faith. It was also because, listen, I'm just going to, you know, I'm new to this eating with the Gentiles thing, and I'm going to jump up from the table and I'm going to depart while I can. Well, the thing of it was, even Barnabas joined him, and then many of the others joined him. So that leadership, setting that example, was detrimental to the things of the gospel. Anything you want to add to that?
No, I love the way you put that, Mom.
Well, one of the most important things we have to gain out of our six-week series happens right here in chapter 2. And you've already seen it, and it comes up right here in the segment that Melissa just read, because it's talking about that we, notice with me, because our goal for the series comes out of Galatians 2:5, and I'm going to read it now out of the CSB, but we did not give up and submit to these people even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you, so that the truth of the gospel, I believe it's ESV wording, Melissa, in the portion that you just read to us, when he said, but when I saw, this is Paul talking about Cephas and the others getting up from the table and leaving table fellowship with the Gentiles after they had been regularly eating with them. He said, but when I saw that they were not acting, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter or Cephas in front of them all, how can you do that? How can you insist on that? And so I just want to remind you that there are things that are worth opposing that simply are not in step with the truth of the gospel. Mm-hmm. You may say, well, show me exactly where that's written word for word. No, was that in step with the gospel? Was it in step with the gospel? Because for Paul, that mattered. What happened to break table fellowship after that wall of hostility, and I'm thinking now about Ephesians chapter 2, had been crumbled, brought to the ground by the cross of Christ. He's saying, now, how can you raise that up again? Look what he's already done for us. He's removed that. He's made the two one, thereby making peace. So anything else there?
I think just to point out that someone the likes of Peter's stature in Christianity can be wrong.
I think that's good.
I don't know. It's just something worth observing. I also want to draw your attention to a sort of tension in this chapter that I really enjoy, which is that Paul, on the one hand, asserts his independence from the folks in Jerusalem. And at the same time, he recognizes their authority.
At the very beginning of chapter 2.
He says, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain. And so this tension is worth observing and thinking about. And I love everything about this chapter.
I do too. It's so much fun. I absolutely love it. As the Lord would have it today, Melissa, at Living Proof at lunch, just with, I guess there were only four of us sitting at the table because not many of us were in house today, but we began talking about this, and it was not even in relationship to these passages. We just started talking about the fact that no leader, no human leader is always right. It's such a mistake to think that we are not going to check something out for ourselves. There are things that we just go, well, I believe this because he said it, or I believe it because she said it. Have we studied the scriptures for ourselves? Because what we'll tend to do is think that anyone who has been often right is always right. And I just want to say to somebody listening today, nobody is always right. Peter wasn't always right. But I think it's also important to point out that he also doesn't quit. He blew it here, and then he's just back at it, because nor does being wrong keep you from ever being right again. Can we make that point, Liz?
That's a wonderful point. I really appreciate that.
We got to be able to get back up. There's got to be some way we can go on, because we are going to blow it. We are going to mess it up.
And I'm sure Peter had some stories of Paul blowing it too, but we don't get that insight.
Okay. That makes me think, Melissa, isn't it 2 Peter? I'm turning right now, and oh my goodness, I may have us on a wild goose chase right this second, but I think it's in 2 Peter where he even says that Paul's letters are difficult to understand.
Yeah, and
I just love that. Great. I just love it because it's just, we see some tension between them. We see that in James. We see that there's just, of course, all walking it out together on this journey of faith. And oh my goodness, I'll never forget asking a friend of mine how his daughter was doing. And this just has such a relationship to the community of faith and the family of God, because she was much younger than, she was a teenager at the time, and her siblings were quite a bit older and had already launched from the home several years before now. And he said, well, you know, she's doing really well for someone who has not had the edges knocked off of her by siblings. And I just thought, truly, it is also the case in the body of Christ that
that's true.
We're walking along this way, and we got a lot of really sharp corners out there. And sometimes it takes the people beside us to knock a few of those off.
Yeah, we need each other, both for encouragement and correction.
Yes, we do. Yeah, we do. Anything, Liz, you want to add before we say goodbye?
No, I loved your insights and just happy to be here. Right now in this season I'm in, just, I don't know, standing under the authority of this letter in particular has been just deliverance in some ways. So yes. I'm grateful.
Me too.
Grateful to be here. Grateful y'all are here. Thank you for giving us your time. It's not a small thing.
Not a small thing. Thanks so much, everybody. We'll see you on the page.